I'm going to put the chart back up again, and you'll see why I just have to do it today. And sometimes you would think that people would say, boy, you guys just preach the chart. And no, the preaching is coming out of the Scriptures. The chart came from the Scriptures. It's just a visual way to see what is being revealed in the verses that we're studying and to appreciate them. And so, and certainly those of us who know this message, we got this burned in our minds and see it in the pages of Scriptures always. And some of you who are new here, this will help you to catch up to where you ought to be in your understanding of the Scriptures and appreciate the things that God has for us today. Well, you'll see, we're going to look at this several different ways. We're in Romans 11, and I remind you, as I'm going to read this section of verses here, that I left off in last week where the Apostle Paul breaks out in another one of those benediction of praises. He did that when he talked about our salvation and God's imputed righteousness through the redemption that's in Christ. He breaks out at the end of Romans chapter 5 by saying where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then when he starts talking about our identification with Christ in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and when you end with that chapter 8, he breaks out with another one and talks about who shall separate us from the love of God and ends with that glorious passage there. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he explained dispensationally that what's happening today is that Israel has fallen. And in the fall of Israel, God turned and has been gracious to all. And he says, I'll read verse 32 with it, Romans 11, verse 32. It says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so the Apostle Paul breaks out in this benediction as well of praise based on the things that he revealed in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I left that off last week because these are just, even though it's flowery and beautiful and speaks for itself, I think it would do us good just to stop and reflect. And remember this as well when we do this reflection, because it's extremely important, that what he just had revealed in these chapters, that verse 32, where it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have," next word, "mercy upon all." Remember that what you understand about what caused him to break out in this praise of benediction is what would cause a person to surrender themselves to the service of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that as we look at this passage, that we would understand not just the emotion that the Apostle Paul broke out with, but the beautiful way in which your Holy Spirit guided the understanding of your grace, the words that were used. And Father, I pray that we who are here today might not only understand the doctrine, but I pray it goes beyond the doctrine of our head down to touch our heart, where not only would we scream out in praise the same way, but Father, may it affect our life the way Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it ought to do. And I pray that what we'll study today will be a means of transformation in our life as we continue the study of the Christian life in chapter 12 later. So I pray that your word would come alive, and use my tongue to help others understand this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. you can see that it's a difficult thing to give a passage like this justice. And I do want to say this as before I look again at the passage. Stay where you're at. Let me read to you a psalm. Just stay right where you're at. Psalm 45 is a praise, and it says this. David says, I extol thee, my God, my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Now, you know, there are a lot of people all caught up in talking about praise and worship, and they would say things like this, and they would sing them, and certainly, hopefully, they would want to praise God from their hearts. But if you just heard what David said, one generation will declare your works to the next, and I will honor thy glorious majesty by declaring your wonderful acts. What I'm saying to you is you can't properly praise God unless you know what God has done. Amen. You can just say, I praise him, he's wonderful, he's great, he's holy, he's majestic. But that's just a bunch of words. Until you understand what God has done, what his wonderful acts is, what it is that you're to pass down that God has done for you to the next generation, you can't properly praise God. Amen. And this, what Paul breaks forth here, is better than any psalm praise, because it actually is what God has done for us. And the unsearchableness that he's speaking about is not just the greatness that David saw that God is beyond our understanding, but there is some revealed unsearchable riches of Christ that's been revealed in this passage that causes the Apostle Paul to break forth as he has done. So when you say that Grace Bible Church, we're not a praise and worship church, well, no, we're not a show of praise and worship, maybe. And it wouldn't be bad if it was, but you're never going to get that out of me just because of my nature. But at the same time, I remember Carl Trimboli when he first came into our church. I shared this with him before. He's, you know, kind of rigid like me and all. And Mike Berry, he's just a big loud mouth, you know, joyful guy. He's not around, so I can say that. Patty caught me. She's taking notes. But anyhow, Carl said to me after a few months after he was saved, he says, you know that Mike Berry guy? I feel like that on the inside. And I want you to know that I do feel the praise and worship of God on the inside, but it comes out of the doctrine. Now, I want to remind you as we look at this that the Apostle Paul, he just breaks forth, but there is in the words, they're just not flowery words, they're meaningful words. You need to catch the meaning and understand the depth of what Paul understood. In fact, look again at verse 33, and if you have a pen, and if there's room on the bulletin, I just want you to write down 11 phrases, mostly words, but a couple of them are connected words. But I have 11 of them. I was going to put them on the board, but I thought, no, I need to put the chart on the board, so you just write down these words. And it starts out in verse 33, oh, the depth. So write down the word depth. Then he says, of the riches. Write down riches. And then I put this as a phrase, even you could separate them, but he says, of the wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is the third thing to write down. Then he says, how unsearchable. That's a real important word in Paul's epistles. Write the word unsearchable. And it goes on to say, is his judgments, his ways past finding out? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now, that expresses everything we just read there about his judgments and all. Mind of the Lord is the fourth thing to write down. And then it says, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him. I just wrote down, given first. And put a question mark after that, because that's really a question. Who first gave to him? That's the question. And it says, and it shall be recompensed to him again. Then in verse 36 it says, for, and then write these separately. Of him, that's first in that verse. Through him, and then to him. Then after that, write down all things. The verse says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. That's another important word found in Paul's epistles. To whom be glory. And that's the last word to write down, glory. Forever, amen. And we'll learn more about glory as we talk about the Christian life. And now we always talk about glorifying the Lord. And that's what exactly the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's giving glory to God out of an understanding of why God deserves glory. God has manifested his worthiness to be praised. And as we go through, we're going to go through three different passages of Scripture. And really, this is kind of an unusual way for me to teach. But what I want to do is I want to take you back through a remembrance. In fact, let me do this first. We're going to look at Romans, then we're going to look at Corinthians, and then we're going to look at Ephesians, and realize that all these same words are found in all these passages. Every one of them is looking toward the age of grace, the mystery of God's grace. And it causes Paul to say, share these words, and we're going to look at them different ways. First of all, in the book of Romans, let me remind you of what we studied that caused the Apostle Paul to say this. And when I say study, I'm only going to go back to verse 25. Just going to read it through and make sure that you understand the passage. Romans 11:25, Paul's been explaining about how God stopped his dealings with Israel. Before the book of Romans, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. But then he's turned to the Gentiles, and our day is going to be concluded, and then God is going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel and fulfill prophecies that he's made concerning his purpose for them. In verse 25, when it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I read that verse to remind you that you cannot give the benediction of verse 33 through 36 out of a meaningful heart if you're ignorant. Unless you understand what he's about to teach here, what he's summing up of what he's been teaching, then you wouldn't understand the depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. You wouldn't be able to give proper glory to God for what he has done if you don't know what he's done. So don't be ignorant of what God's doing today. God has stopped his dealings with Israel. Turn to us Gentiles. We're going to come into our fullness, and then God's going to go back and finish his dealings with Israel. Verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now here's how he goes back over the doctrine again. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The gospel that he's referring to today, the gospel that Paul went out and preached, is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for us Gentile sins. And when he calls that, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ became the means by which God, instead of judging this world in his wrath, God could look at this world through the eyes of reconciliation, offer us peace with him through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and save us freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. And what this verse is saying, that as concerning the gospel, that gospel message, Israel has become God's enemies for the gospel's sake. He stopped his dealings with them. And it's for the sake of telling all, Jew and Gentile alike, that they can be saved through the cross work of Christ. So you being us Gentiles, which is the other nations, everything that wasn't Israel. It says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God made promises to their forefathers that he's got to fulfill. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's going to fulfill everything he promised. What God promises, he will fulfill. You know, there's people who do not believe in eternal security. That once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're eternally saved. And the only way they can think that way is they must be thinking that there's still sin that can get between you and God. If there's sin that can get between you and God, then Jesus Christ didn't take care of it all, did he? And if you think there's some sin that could still get between you and God, then there must be something you're doing to make sure that you're staying saved. See, that's not a doctrine of grace. There's something wrong with that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you got to deal with a couple things there. If God's gift is eternal life, how long does that last? So, apparently when you're saved forever, because that's what He gave you. And if He gave you eternal life, what does that verse say? Now, in context of Israel, His gifts and calling are without repentance. How about in context of you? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has saved you and called you with an eternal purpose. God has a purpose for you in heaven. That's what the calling is all about. And your gifts and calling, or the gifts and calling of God that involve you, you received His gift of eternal life, you're now the called according to His purpose, they're without repentance. God's not going to change His mind about that. You know, the problem is sometimes believers change their mind. Believers can get so caught up in the world, they're sorry they used to be a Christian, they would say, and they try to stop being a Christian. Well, they can stop acting like a Christian, but when you belong to Christ, you're His. Now, you might be a vessel of dishonor to God, but you belong to the Lord. You're His. He bought you. He paid for you. You're His. Now, but anyhow, I just say that about eternal security. Verse 30 says, "For in time past ye have not believed God." Now, He's talking to us Gentiles, what this line represents. In time past, we are cut off from God. We didn't believe in God. We believed in idols. But it says, so that's time past. "For ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." Israel became in unbelief, and God cut them off with the Gentiles in unbelief. And so now through their fall, or through their unbelief, God had mercy toward us. Verse 31 says, "Even so, these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy." Now, that's real tricky. They're in unbelief. God cuts them down here so He can have mercy to Gentiles. But through the mercy that goes to the Gentiles, if Gentiles means nations, you know what Israel is today? One of the nations. They also have mercy because God's being merciful to all nations today through the cross work of Christ. Not through His covenant to them, but just on the fact of His grace and mercy, God today has concluded Israel in unbelief. That's where you get verse 32. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." Now, you know, one thing that will help you on this chart is if you understand the way this is written. It's got Adam here, and it immediately goes through Abraham and right to Moses. There's a lot of time there that doesn't appear on the chart that could actually help you. And that is from Adam, if I start we're here where Adam is, until Abraham. This section that's not on the chart, that is 2,000 years of time. That's when God was dealing with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles turned away from God, built the Tower of Babel, and God gave us over to our idolatry. Then from Abraham, you've got Abraham here, all the way until the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how much that is? 2,000 years of time God dealt with the nation of Israel. Then Israel did not believe, and so God cut them off in unbelief. Well, prophetically, as we saw already, when the Gentiles didn't believe, we're in unbelief. Israel now is in unbelief. They're cut down. What should come? Well, God's already given everybody a chance. He's given the Gentiles a chance. He gave the nation of Israel a chance. It's time for Him to judge in fierce anger and the fierceness of His wrath, to judge this world. Take the believing remnant and start the kingdom that He promised. But that's not what God did. God turned around and put Israel down here with the Gentiles in unbelief so that He might have mercy upon everybody. How long has it been? Another couple thousand years. That both Jew and Gentile has had an extension of God's grace to learn about His mercy. And for God to do that, now remember, what God is doing today is a mystery. Be not ignorant, verse 25, of this mystery. What God's doing today, the prophets never said He would do. That's why the Apostle Paul says what he says in verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments." What judgment do you think He should have done? He had every right. He was merciful just to put up with man as long as he did. 4,000 years of man's history. But how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who got into his head to know these things? No one could. If God doesn't reveal himself, you wouldn't know anything about God. But who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who advises him? Nobody advises him. Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? Who do you know is first gives to God and then God pays him back? No such thing. God is always the first to give. Then he turns around and rewards on top of the gift. No man gives to God and now God owes that man something. That never happens that way. And then the answer to the question of verse 35, who first gave to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? The answer to that is no one, because for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The understanding of what we just expressed in Romans chapter 1 about what God has done in this age of grace caused the Apostle Paul to think about the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, that they were unsearchable, that now we know the mind of God, but we wouldn't have known it any other way than God revealed it so that we don't have to be ignorant of it, and how everything is of him and through him and to him, and all things center around God, and it's to him to be the glory forever and ever. Now, when you learn that information, just from what we did, you have enough just to go home and praise God, don't you? Now, that's if you're saved. Can you imagine the wrath of God after this extra time to be saved, that people still turn down the message of grace, don't want his salvation, think they can ignore God, and that they can go into eternity without faith in God, in faith in Christ, in the blood of Christ? You talk about wrath, there's eternal wrath of a lake of fire. But we who know the Lord, that's enough. When you go through the book of Romans, what you see is that you see the mystery of God's grace as it affects us Gentiles. That's what we just saw. When you look at the same teaching in 1 Corinthians, you're going to see the mystery of God's grace as it affects the wisdom of God. The attention goes from just you, what your benefit is, to the wisdom of God. When you look at the same doctrine in the book of Ephesians, you see the mystery of God as it affects the heavens. God has a calling for us. And then we really don't have time, but we'll maybe look at a verse in Colossians, because when you look at it in the book of Colossians, it almost takes another step beyond Ephesians, you see the mystery of God's grace and how it affects all things. Now, just in light of what we just looked at here, just flip back to Romans chapter 8. That benediction that's here where Paul starts talking about how nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, he says in verse 38, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height," there's that depth, "nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we're not going to teach anything about this. I just want to point out the word depth there, that Paul is taking all angles. But you know, in verse 38, when it talks about angels, principalities, powers, and then it talks about, in verse 39, height, nor depth, then it says, nor any other creature. See, when Paul starts thinking about the height and depth, he's not just thinking about how high and how deep is the wisdom of God. In his mind, there's beings up there. There's beings down here. And no creature, whether it be up there or down here, no matter how powerful they might be, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So when Paul talks about depths he has an understanding about depths in Romans 11, he's talking about the depths of God's riches of his grace protects us from any depth of demonic being or anything that we ever have to worry about. But he says, the depths of the riches Now, in Romans 11, look at Romans 11, and don't forget this. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, the nation of Israel, be what? The riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul, one of the last times he uses the word riches, it might be the last, I have to check on that, but it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he warns Timothy to teach men not to trust in uncertain riches. See, we get so caught up in thinking about riches and material, but when Paul talks about riches, it's never material things. In fact, he warns against that. There is material riches, but he warns about trusting in that or wanting that. The riches, when Paul talks about the depths of the riches of God, the riches of God, the fall of Israel came the riches of the Gentiles. Rich in the sense that we have a complete salvation given to us freely through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not just saved. We belong to the Lord. How rich could you be? And that fellowship can never be broken, you'll never be separated from it, and the riches involve heavenly places. How much do you think it costs to buy the moon? But my point is just simply to realize the value of what God has done for us and value that as the true riches. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, we don't have to talk about that from the book of Romans because we just realized this is the wisdom and knowledge of God that Paul's talking about. This age of grace, that what God is accomplishing today. But Paul tells us something, that in this age of grace, not only is it an opportunity for us, he says there's some wisdom and knowledge of God in here. We'll learn that in Corinthians when we get there in just a moment. But when he says, how unsearchable are his judgments? Well, that's at verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. You know, our church has a slogan. I don't know if you, is that right, slogan? We have a little saying. We put it on our literature. Discover the unsearchable riches of Christ. And, you know, you think, well, wait a minute. If it's unsearchable, then how can you discover it? Well, because what was a secret, what was unsearchable, has now been revealed. And that's why the next phrase he goes over, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, no one would know the mind of the Lord, but when the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:13, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. An apostle is one sent by God with a message. So now we have the mind that God would have us to know those things. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? And you know the answer to that is no one. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Now when you think of those phrases, of him, God is the source of all things. Through him, he's also the means of all things. And to him, he's the purpose of all things. In fact, when you get into that to him, it's not only he's the end result, he is the purpose of it all, but it's all centered around his praise and glory, as you see in this passage. And it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit actually performing and perfecting and preserving so that it will happen. So that to him, we can almost center that in the very thought of everything all centers in Christ. Now, or centers in God's eternal purpose. Now, look back at Romans chapter 9. When he was talking about the election of the nation of Israel and God, how there was a God chose within the nation of Israel to teach that God is using only the believing remnant of Israel as his, when he was dealing with that nation. He says in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Remember what we're, everything is of him. It's of his calling. When you get down to verse 16 there, it says, so then is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's of God. Now, a lot of times people use this passage to say, well, see, that means we don't have a choice. God's got to call us and do it. But who is God calling today? What is of God today? The opportunity for all of us to be saved. The mercy over here is God selecting out within the nation of Israel that nation and using the nation of Israel as opposed to Pharaoh and all the other nations. Everything was of God. He called out that nation of Israel. What God is doing today, he's calling out all who will believe on Jesus Christ and forming the body of Christ with us. The mercy is to us today. It's of him. This is of him. He's the source of the age of grace. And through him, well, flip back to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, I quoted a moment ago, just in case you don't know the passage, you ought to highlight this one in your Bible. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. This age of grace, God is the source of it all. It was his plan, but it was executed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says of him and through him and to him, you know how Romans chapter 16:25 ends? Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. God is able to establish you. He is the one who's going to bring everything about. He's the one that can fulfill what he said. Everything is of him, through him, and to him. It's all centered in God. And then as it says, are all things. All things. Romans 8:28, you remember that verse? All things work together for good to them who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. To God be the glory, it says there. It says, of him and through him and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. For God's glory. You think about glory. You know how the book of Romans started out? It started out with Gentiles back in the Tower of Babel who changed the glory of God into something corruptible. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it starts talking about the cross work of Christ and how we can be saved freely by God's grace. And then he says in Romans chapter 5, being now justified through his blood, we shall be saved from life. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We who change God's glory, who come short of his glory, are justified freely by the grace of God and now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're going to be a part of God's glorification in the universe. Now, that's in the book of Romans. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians. Let me show it to you here in 1 Corinthians. And I'll tell you what, while you're looking at a passage, get Ezekiel chapter 28 as well. So get 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Ezekiel from the Old Testament chapter 28. Now, if you're looking at your list of words, in 1 Corinthians, look over in chapter 2, and we'll work our way back to this verse, but look at verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what we're about to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, we're going to be looking at some things that when you get over to verse 10, it says, these are the deep things of God. Just like over there in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. So the things that he's going to be talking about here in 1 Corinthians are the same. Now, what he reveals in 1 Corinthians, notice, go all the way back to chapter 1 and look at verse 17. Now, Paul talking about his commissioning as an apostle to the Gentiles, and this is where you heard testimony earlier. Some people don't like to hear these things. But Paul's commissioning to as the apostle to the Gentiles, he makes a statement. You can study it further, but it just says what it says in verse 17. The apostle Paul's writing, and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, the apostle Paul's ministry, as he went out to the Gentiles, God didn't send him to baptize. That's why we're not Baptists. That's why we don't baptize here. John the Baptist went to the nation of Israel. He baptized. He had a purpose. God sent him to baptize. The 12 apostles go to all the world and baptize, but they never came to us. God sent the apostle Paul to us to reveal something else, and Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but instead to preach the gospel. So that means water baptism has nothing to do with the gospel, does it? The gospel is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you try to wash away your sins, you're rejecting that message. God's message today is the finished work of Christ, the redemption that's through his blood. So in this passage then, we have Paul going out to preach, but when he goes out to preach, he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now watch the word wisdom here, will you? Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? God, you look down through that passage, the wisdom is in the cross work of Christ, which puts to nothing the wisdom of this world. So there's a battle between God's wisdom and the wisdom of this world. Now come over to chapter 2. He says in verse 6, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now look up at the chart. Do you know what Paul's talking about? What he talks about, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which is ordained to our glory. What we're going to share in, what God saved us for. Which he goes on to say, which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the princes of this world ever knew that God was going to have this age of grace and provide it through the cross work of Christ, because it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross became the means by which God, instead of pouring out wrath, could be gracious to the world. And the Bible says, none of the princes of this world knew that. Had they known that, the reason God kept that a secret is because if it was revealed, they would have never crucified Christ. You know who instigates the princes of this world to crucify Christ? Satan is the god of this world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the one that we walk according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. Satan is manipulating the lost people of this world because he's the god of this world. And if none of the princes of this world knew, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air, then he didn't know it either. He didn't know that the cross of Christ was going to be the means by which God could have conclude them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon everybody. Satan didn't know the depths of the wisdom, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Look at Ezekiel 28. Now, in this passage, just like so many things that we study in the Old Testament, the prophet cannot see historic fulfillment, and especially like in a person. But the prophet will speak beyond that historic time and beyond that person and reveal something spiritual to us. So it starts out where God is speaking against the king of Tyre. Now, he came down, destroyed Israel and all, and So God has a judgment against Tyre. But notice how it starts out in Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the, notice it says, prince of Tyrus. Well, he would think he's the king. God don't look at it that way. He's just the prince. He's the son of the king. The real king is Satan. The man running Tyrus is just Satan, is his pawn. He says, But say to the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. See, he even thinks like Satan. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and gotten thee gold and silver unto thy treasure by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic. I like that. You know, I like it in the sense that I don't understand all kinds of terms that we use. We talk about a guy selling drugs and we say he traffics in drugs. What does that mean? He's wheeling and dealing underground in drugs. This king wheels and deals his own business, doesn't he? Underground, he's got a secret plan that he's fulfilling. There's no secret hidden from him. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So God says, I'm going to judge you. Now look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Well, we just had to condemn the prince of Tyrus. The king of Tyrus is really the one on the throne. And watch, it's not a human. And say unto him, Thus saith God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardust, and it names all the stones. Verse 14 says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. You know who this is? This is Lucifer, who was an anointed cherub of God. He was, it says down there, he was in the mountain of God. Verse 15, he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And by the multitude of his merchandise, he hath filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Thine heart hath lifted up was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and God's going to judge him. This is an indictment against Satan, but one of the things that you need to notice in that is that phrase wisdom, because this is something. If you understand that Satan had a plan, he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to dethrone God. You know, if it was a battle of power, who's the strongest? Let's just go to war and see who could beat each other up. Did Satan stand a chance? Absolutely not. But you know what Satan's scheme was? What he persuaded the angels of heaven? He persuaded them that he's wiser than God. When Solomon was made choice about being king, he asked God for wisdom, and God said, you asked for the right thing. To be a proper king, you have to be wise. And Satan's attack against God is an attack that says, I'm wiser than God, I should be in control of the universe. And so there's a battle between God and Satan, not over power, but over who's the wisest. Satan has at least a third of the host of heavens on his side. When Gabriel came to help Daniel, to reveal secrets to Daniel, he said, no one stands with me but Michael. There's a great rebellion in the heavens. And when it comes to the earth, who's ruling? Satan is the god of this world. God raised up the Gentile nations. We all bowed the knee to Satan. God raises up the nation of Israel, and what do they do? In the Old Testament, they bow down to images. When God's Son comes, they kill Him. When the Holy Spirit came, they resist the Holy Spirit. God concludes them all in unbelief. The whole world's bowing down to Satan. Looks like he's wiser. He does control. He ought to be God. But Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom, which was ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what God is doing today in the age of grace? He concludes them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He takes us and translates us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When it looked like Satan totally had control and that he is the wisest, God revealed his secret hidden wisdom. That when you crucified my son, Satan, you actually helped me provide salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. And not only am I going to save Jew and Gentile alike on the basis of my grace through faith in Christ, but they're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you've lost your place. Had Satan known that? See, when Paul says in Romans, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that's just talking about, oh, wow, we have an opportunity to be saved. When you read about it in Corinthians, it's look at the wisdom of God that he kept secret. The prince of Tyrus says, there's no secret that can be kept from me. But before the world began, God kept a secret. Never revealed it until the apostle Paul. And it's the total defeat of Satan and his whole empire. His reign, not only on this earth, is going to be the cross work of Christ, is going to provide the means by which Israel will have her kingdom. He will fulfill the promise to Israel. But it's the means by which the body of Christ is going to be caught up in the air, seated in heavenly places in Christ, and the rebellion in heaven is going to be put down. And the way God won, did he do any work? Did he show his power and his wrath and fight? He just gave up and died. He just looked like he was falling into the hands of Satan. And it reveals the power of God. That's this passage is all about the power of God. It's through the cross work of Christ. Well, you don't even have time to go to the book of Ephesians, where Paul breaks out with the same praise, talks about the height and depth and knowledge of God. But you see why Paul's saying these things. Reveals the book of Romans, the depths of the wisdom for our salvation. In Corinthians, the hidden wisdom of God. In the book of Ephesians, how God's going to use that wisdom to exalt, glorify his Son in the heavenly places. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of that. You know what it says in Ephesians 3, the last verse of the chapter? To God be glory in the church forever. Amen. God is going to be glorified in us, the body of Christ, in those heavenly places forever. Your job in life is to make sure God receives glory for the salvation that he's provided you. That information of what God is doing, about his purpose, how everything is by him, through him, and to him, that's how you're supposed to live your life. You live your life with that understanding that your purpose in life is to live for his glory. And you need to decide to do that. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for revealing to us things that are deep. We understand why now that it says that you have revealed the deep things. Lord, we don't have your mind, but we have your scriptures, which gives us the mind of Christ. And Father, we thank you that you who provided this plan, you're the source of it. You've also provided the means of it through your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, by sealing us with your Holy Spirit, we shall be to the praise of your glory. We thank you for that too. And we pray that this understanding would cause us to live a life of praise and worship. Not a service in an hour long, but a lifetime of living, serving, glorifying you. And I pray that that begins through not being ignorant and having this understanding and having appreciation of your wonderful grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.